sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. For our God is great and greatly to be praised. Our God is great and greatly to be praised. Sing unto the Lord a new song. Oh, sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. For our God, you are great and greatly to be praised. Our God, you are great and greatly to be praised. Sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. For our God is great and greatly to be praised. Our God is great and greatly to be praised. Hey! Well, it's good to hear the people laugh, because we know that a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, what Scripture tells us. And of course, if I get out my prescription pad, so to speak, and say, okay, I'm going to write some prescriptions here for people that have certain ailments of one thing or another. Well, obviously, I'm not a licensed doctor, and I'm not a licensed pharmacist, but certainly in the Word of God, I am called to dispense the healing properties of the Lord and write prescriptions there. And so a prescription for somebody who's having down and depressed and things like that is, well, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. I'm not discounting the fact that there are things, that healing ways that happen in different ways through medical doctors and through pharmacists and through naturopaths and chiropractors and so forth, those things. But first and foremost, what we're going to prescribe to people is the things that the Bible says, which we, of course, we call that a biblical worldview, which has been proven. All the statistics of Pew Research and George Barna are showing that people do not have a biblical worldview. They have basically their own view, and it seems like there are agencies, if you will, that are trying to prove, well, everyone's view is equal, no view is better than another view. That, of course, is not a biblical truth either. And here we are on this 19th day of March 2017, and of course, last week going through daylight savings time, which of course meant that this week was a little different in respect to the timing of sunrise and sunset and the amount of daylight we're looking at from a time perspective on the clock. And of course, tomorrow is officially on the calendar the first day of spring. Of course, even though we're looking at piles of snow in our yard and other places, it's still, calendar-wise, spring. And why is that? Because those things are determined by the movement of the earth on its axis and things of that nature. Also, we've just passed Friday, the 17th, which has two significance, particularly for those in New England and particularly those around the Boston area. One of those events is what's called Evacuation Day, which had a lot to do with evacuation in Boston and movement of cannons and so forth in an almost miraculous way, moving towards the battles of Lexington and Concord, and then, of course, Bunker Hill Day. So a lot happened, and there were some festivities and some musket firings and whatever else. But of course, also because Boston was one of the primary destinations for many people of Irish descent, so it was St. Patrick's Day. And of course, the sad thing about St. Patrick's Day in modern times is it's just another. All those pubs and all those bars and everything were probably filled up throughout the day.
Another excuse to get drunk.
Another excuse to get drunk, that's right. And, of course, what that means is I'm sure the paddy wagons were full, and I'm sure the jails were full, and people were arrested for drunken driving and said, what's the problem? It's St. Paddy's Day, you know, without recognizing that St. Patrick himself, of course, that's the name that he was given later on, calling him St. Patrick rather than just Patrick. And Patrick wasn't even Irish, actually. He was a Briton. He's from Britain. So I'd like to read some things about him, because actually he was a very special person, used of the Lord in a miraculous way. I think that as a missionary, if you want to call him that, and I think that's a good terminology for him, that gives us some inspiration in our own lives of how we think that things can never be better. Things can never be better. They're as worse as they can be. They're as bad as they can be. And of course, that's not a biblical worldview either. But basically, he was born around 461 A.D. He died on March 17th. 461 A.D., so they call it St. Patrick's Day because of the day not only he was being born, but the day he died. As a teenager, the Roman legions guarding his community in Britain had to be withdrawn to defend Rome from invading heathen hordes overrunning the borders. These tribes have been displaced by the Huns, who attacked westward after the later Eastern Han Dynasty extended sections of the Great Wall of China along its Mongolian border around 220 AD. And I'm reading from an account that was put together by William Federer of American Minute. And isn't it interesting that China, I don't know what the surrounding countries and cultures and everything felt about China, if they tried to stop China from building the Great Wall of China along its Mongolian border around 220 AD, they built that to keep the invading Mongol hordes from getting in. And of course, the wall wasn't that high, if you've ever seen pictures of it. I've never been there, but it's not that high. It had guard posts at certain places. So, I mean, building walls to keep people out is nothing new, and people do it all the time. Even now, as people will build walls around their houses, or fences or something, at least slow people down that were trying to get in. So the displaced tribes of Visigoths, Ostrogoths, Franks, Anglos, Saxons, Alemanni, the Thuringians, the Rugians, the Jutes, the Picts, the Burgundians, the Lombards, the Alans, and the Vandals, migrated. And you probably noticed that we get a variety of different names. Of course, Anglos or Angles and Saxons, that was joined, become Anglo-Saxon or Alemanni, of course, talking about a portion of Germany. And then later, of course, the Jutes, the Picts, the Burgundians as a part of France, Lombards, Alans, and Vandals. And the word vandalism comes from that group of people called the Vandals because of the way that they operated and what they did. So the word vandalism has come from that.
Did you say the Alans too? That was a clan? Like A-L-L-E-N, Alans?
ALANS. Yeah. And of course, they were basically migrating west across Central Asia into the Western Roman Empire. After Roman legions were withdrawn from Britain, raiders attacked and carried away thousands to sell in slavery in Ireland. Now, this is interesting, too, because, you know, today everybody concentrates, particularly in America, on slavery. Was totally a black situation. The people that were born black were slaves. But here's a situation where raiders went into Britain and were taking totally white people and taking them to Ireland to sell them into slavery. So it isn't really, slavery has never really been a racial issue about what color your skin is. I mean, it's racial in the sense of saying, yeah, the human race, anybody in the human race could be taken as a slave. So Patrick was captured and sold as a slave in Ireland, which was ruled by the Druids who practiced human sacrifice. And of course, some of the practices today of witchcraft that we hear often about are actually Druid practices. And they did practice human sacrifice. And interesting, this week, when the electricity or the cable was out and so forth, the internet, Kathy and I watched the movie Amazing Grace, which is a tremendous movie about William Wilberforce and what he went through all the years that he was trying to get slavery outlawed in Britain. Or in the UK, or in Great Britain, I guess you'd say. And the issue was, it took him many, many years of hard work and not giving up, and he thought about giving up, and people laughed at him and mocked him, and he had his own health problems and everything else he had to work through. A lot of situations like that. But he continued on. He didn't give up. And so eventually, it happened. So the Druids, which their practice was human sacrifice, and Cameron asked me, we were talking about different cultures, and Cameron asked me, and I always like it when my grandson asks me questions and I can teach him things. He said, well, the people that were, the human sacrifice, and we talked about different cultures that did that, including the Hawaiians had that, and the Aztecs, and so forth and so on. He said, well, did they volunteer for it? I said, no, they didn't volunteer for it. Many of them kind of went kicking and screaming and didn't get a choice. They get picked for it. And it was interesting, actually, in the story of the Hawaiians and the conversion of the Hawaiians to Christianity, is actually the King of Kauai's son was, he was never picked for human sacrifice, and he said to his father, well, why does everyone else get picked, you know, for it and not me? Well, because you're the king's son, we're not picking you. And so he actually disguised himself when they were taking human sacrifices to throw in the volcano, or what are they going to do with them? And then they discovered it was the King of Kauai's son. And he convinced his father, you know what, this is wrong. The missionaries have come and they've taught me things. It's wrong. And if you won't sacrifice your own son, and of course there's a great message there, isn't there, about our Heavenly Father being willing to sacrifice his only begotten son, and all that means. And we're getting towards that time where of Palm Sunday and Good Friday and Palm Sunday and Easter and Resurrection, all those things that many people celebrate without understanding what they're celebrating. Just like we're talking about celebrating St. Patrick's Day without having a clue who the guy was and that he was a very strong Christian. So for 6 years, Patrick herded animals for a Druid chieftain. as he wrote in his confession, meaning Patrick wrote in his confession, but after I came to Ireland, every day I had to tend sheep, and many times a day I prayed. Many times a day I prayed. The love of God and his fear came to me more and more, and my faith was strengthened. Now think about that. He's working for a Druid chieftain, so that's a high level of demonic power working through this chieftain. And in the midst of it, several times a day, and while he was tending the sheep, and that's very similar to like David, isn't it? Because David was a shepherd with sheep and everything else, and he learned a lot of things through protecting the sheep from thieves and you know, animals that would try to kill the sheep and everything else. He said, I prayed many times a day, I prayed, and what happened? The love of God and his fear. We studied that this week, Kathy and I, in our morning devotion time, about the fear of God, what that is. There's the fear of man, which is bad, but there's the fear of God that is good. So you're saying fear is good? Yeah, in some cases it is, in some cases it isn't. Some fear, of course, is, as 2 Timothy 1:7 says, that God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and sound mind. So there's a fear that God didn't give us, and there's a fear that God wants us to have. And we need to know the difference between the two. It said, his fear came to me more and more, and my faith was strengthened. And my spirit was moved so that in a single day, I would say as many as 100 prayers, and almost as many in the night. And this even when I was staying in the woods and on the mountains, and I used to get up for prayer before daylight through snow, through frost, through rain. Which, of course, on the blizzard day, we were wondering whether the mail would get here or not. Even though the post office has always said, whether it's, you know, through snow or rain or whatever else. Well, here, Patrick is saying, I found a way of making sure I kept up a very active and busy prayer life throughout the day. Now, I think most of you probably heard before, there was a time when I first read the scripture, pray without ceasing. And 1 Thessalonians 5, pray without ceasing. I thought, well, and I know this sounds kind of weird, but I thought, okay, that means I'm not going to be able to work at anything anymore because I've got to spend my time praying all the time. I'm going to have to kneel down and pray all the time.
Yeah, but why, then why did they think it was godly to kill people?
Well, they were not worshiping the right God. The God they were worshiping is no God at all. The God they're worshiping is Satan. And Satan asks for those who worship him to do, in a sense, a blood sacrifice, which is interesting too. Remember, we were talking about this yesterday when we were studying scripture, about the life is in the blood. So he's saying, okay, I'm wanting to destroy God's creation. And so there are people who think that's honoring, like, and we talked about, remember, about throwing the children to the fire to worship Moloch. Who could ever think that that would be what God wants, except they're worshiping the wrong God, as many people do today. He said, my spirit was moved so that in a single day I would say as many as 100 prayers, and almost as many at night. Now that would mean 100 prayers, okay, and I thought about praying without ceasing. He's going about his day. He's doing things in his day. He's working in his day. And he's saying 100 prayers. Well, doesn't that give us an example too? That even in the hostile environment that he's in, even working for a demonic person who's worshiping the wrong God, that Patrick was still able to pray to the true God in the midst of that and pray very often. There the Lord opened the sense of my unbelief that I might at last remember my sins and be converted with all my heart to the Lord my God, who comforted me as would a father his son. And of course, that's a conversion experience. That's a born-again experience that a lot of people would not even consider. Then Patrick had a dream, as he wrote. One night I heard in my sleep a voice saying to me, "It is well that you fast. Soon you will go to your own country." Of course, his own country is Britain. And again a voice saying to me, "See, your ship is ready." It was not near, but at a distance of perhaps 200 miles, then I took the flight. I went in the strength of God who directed my way until I came to that ship. Patrick eventually made his way back to Britain, was reunited with what was left of his family. Then when he was about 40 years old, he had another dream, calling him back to Ireland as a missionary. In his confession, Patrick wrote, "In the depth of the night, I saw a man named Victoricus, coming as if from Ireland, with innumerable letters, and he gave me one, and while I was reading, I thought I heard the voice of those near the western sea call out, 'Please, holy boy, come and walk among us again.' Their cry pierced my heart, and I could read no more, and so I awoke. Patrick returned to Ireland, confronted the Druids, converted chieftains, and used the three-leaf clover to teach the Trinity. Now, when I was a boy, we were always looking for a three-leaf clover. No one ever told us that the three-leaf clover was what Patrick used to teach the Trinity. We just looked at three-leaf clover. That's an Irish thing, and even today a lot of Irish people want to declare their Irishness, if you will. And I'm part Irish, and obviously other people in this worship service today are Irish, that they'd put a three-leaf clover without realizing, what are you doing? You're displaying a description made naturally by God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Holy Trinity. So Patrick was a Trinitarian. And that's why I say, though I'm listed, if you will, as a Protestant in many situations, and of course many Irish are in America are Roman Catholics, but the issue of the God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit is not just a Roman Catholic thing, it's Trinitarian for those who believe in the Holy Trinity, and I am one of those who believe that. The Druids tried to ambush and kill Patrick nearly a dozen times. Daily I expect murder, fraud, or captivity, but I fear none of these things because of the promises of heaven. Encyclopedia Britannica stated that Patrick challenged the royal authority by lighting the paschal fire on the hill, slain on the night of Easter Eve. It chanced to be the occasion of a pagan festival at Tara, during which no fire might be kindled until the royal fire had been lit. So you see, he went up against, as Elijah the prophet did, he went up against the powers that be and totally reversed them, that lit a fire he wasn't supposed to light. And of course, there's meaning to that too. As Patrick's fire on the hill of Slain illuminated the countryside, King Leary, is said to have exclaimed, "If we do not extinguish this flame, it will sweep all over Ireland." And that's in fact what happened. Mary Cagney, in the Patrick the Saint, Christianity Today, issue 60, wrote, "Predictably, Patrick faced the most opposition from the Druids, who practiced magic and advised Irish kings. Biographies of the saint are replete with stories of Druids who wished to kill Holy Patrick. One biographer from the late 1600s, Mirchu, described Patrick challenging Druids to contests at Tara. The custom was that whoever lit a fire before the king on that night of the year, Easter's Eve, would be put to death. Patrick lit the Paschal fire." We're using the word Paschal because Paschal is the word Passover, like Paschal lamb. Jesus is the Paschal lamb and Jesus is the Passover. He lit that fire before the king. The people saw Patrick's fire throughout the plain, and the king ordered 27 chariots to go and seize Patrick. Seeing that the impious heathen were about to attack him, Patrick rose and said clearly and loudly, "May God come to scatter his enemies, and may those who hate him flee from his face." And didn't we just sing that in our worship service? "Let his enemies be scattered." By this disaster, caused by Patrick's curse in the king's presence, and I believe if we were Presbyterians, and I have great appreciation, America should, for Presbyterianism, I believe a lot of the things of Presbyterianism, that would be called an imprecatory prayer. They wouldn't necessarily say he cursed them. But the truth of the matter is that whatever God curses, we curse. Whatever God blesses, we bless. But it was been called an imprecatory prayer that Patrick prayed over them. And so, the king's order, 7 times 7 men fell, and the king, driven by fear, came and bent his knees before the holy men, the holy man. Baptizing 120,000, St. Patrick founded 300 churches. That we read in the World Book of Encyclopedia, 1957. "St. Patrick found Ireland all heathen and left it all Christian." I can tell you what, as a missionary, having been sent to different places, sent by the Lord, I could ask for nothing better than a statement like that. So there's the true story of the man called St. Patrick. So now you can share that with others. Today we're going to read a passage of scripture from Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 17. That's Jeremiah 17. You know, I always, being the historical type, when people said they hated history when they were in school, I said, I always loved history, partly because I knew quite a bit about it, because I had already done my own reading. Jeremiah 17. Even though I have to confess, some of the history teachers that I had over the years were so boring, but I wasn't bored with it because I was excited about the subject. And of course, I like to remind all of you this morning that the word history means his story. And the his we're talking about is Jesus. Okay, we have, today we're going to have 2 generations of readers. So we have 5 of us to read today of 27 verses. And so each of us will read 5 verses, and then I'll finish up and read the last 7 verses, okay? And we're going to start with you, the youngest amongst us, Brother Cameron.
I'm reading Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 1 through 5, in the New Living Translation.
Okay, good. Go ahead.
Okay. The sin of Judah is inscribed with an iron chisel, engraved with a diamond point on their stony hearts, and on the corner of their altars, even their children go to worship at their pagan altars in Asherah. Okay. Beneath every green tree and on every high hill. So I will hand over my holy mountain along with all your wealth and treasures and pagan shrines as plunder to your enemies, for sins run rampant in your land. The wonderful possession I have reserved for you will slip from your hands. I will tell your enemies to take you as captives to a foreign land, for my anger blazes like a fire that will burn forever. This is what the Lord says. Cursed are those who put their trust in mere humans, who rely on human strength and turn their hearts away from the Lord. I just read Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 1 through 5.
Good job.
I am reading from the New International Version, Jeremiah 17, verses 6 through 10. That person will be like a bush in the wasteland. They do not see prosperity when it comes. They will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when he comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward each person according to their conduct, according to what their deeds deserve. Right from the International Version, Jeremiah 17, verses 5 through 10.
Picking up from the English Standard Version, Jeremiah 17, verses 11 through 15. Like the partridge that gathers a brood that she did not hatch, so is he who gets riches, but not by justice. In the midst of his days they will leave him, and at his end he will be a fool. A glorious throne set on high from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you shall be put to shame. Those who turn away from you shall be written in the earth, for they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living water. Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for you are my praise. Behold, they say to me, where is the word of the Lord? Let it come. That was Jeremiah 17, verses 11 through 15.
Jeremiah 17, verses 16 through 20 from the English Standard Version. I have not run away from being your shepherd, nor have I desired the day of sickness. You know what came out of my lips. It was before your face. Be not a terror to me. You are my refuge in the day of disaster. Let those be put to shame who persecute me, but let me not be put to shame. Let them be dismayed. Bring upon them the day of disaster. Destroy them with double destruction. Thus says the Lord to me, go and stand in the people's gate, by which the kings of Judah enter, and by which they go out, and in all the gates of Jerusalem, and say, hear the word of the Lord, you kings of Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, who enter by these gates. That's Jeremiah 17, verses 16 through 20 from the English Standard Version.
Okay, I'm reading from Jeremiah 17, verse 21 through 27 from the King James Translation. Thus says the Lord, take heed to yourselves, and bear no burden on the Sabbath day, nor bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem, nor carry a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath day, nor do any work, but hallow the Sabbath day, as I commanded your fathers. But they did not obey, nor incline their ear, but made their neck stiff, that they might not hear nor receive instruction. And it shall be, if you heed me carefully, says the Lord, to bring no burden through the gates of this city on the Sabbath day, but hallow the Sabbath day to do no work in it. Time then shall enter the gates of the city kings and princes, sitting on the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, they and their princes accompanied by the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and this city shall remain forever. And they shall come from the cities of Judah and from the places around Jerusalem, from the land of Benjamin and from the lowland, and from the mountains and from the south, bringing burnt offerings and sacrifices, grain offerings and incense, bringing sacrifices and praise to the house of the Lord. But if you will not heed me to hallow the Sabbath day, such as not carrying a burden when entering the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then I will kindle a fire in its gates, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem, and it shall not be quenched. Praise the Lord for the reading of his word. That's Jeremiah chapter 17 that I've just read from verse 21 through 27. Needless to say, there's a lot of things there. Some are metaphorical. Some are prophetic, some are historical, and I couldn't help but to be reminded of what we just studied about the man Patrick, later to be called St. Patrick, about lighting fires and things of that nature. And I particularly want to draw attention to verse 23, because it's a condition that exists, and of course, having read it from the King James may seem a little antiquated, but they did not obey, number one, nor incline their ear. Okay, what does that mean? Okay, they didn't obey, they were given instruction, they didn't obey, nor incline their ear. Now, what does that actually mean? And a lot of things that are in Jeremiah have companion scripture, if you will, are proven in the witness of at least two or three in Isaiah, for example, Isaiah 5:19. Inclining the ear, say, okay, I haven't obeyed, but I'm listening. In this case, saying, okay, they didn't obey, and they didn't listen, like saying, okay, I don't understand what you asked me to do. I mean, many times I will turn to somebody that I've asked them to do something and say, okay, did you understand what I said? No, I didn't. So their disobedience isn't because of a heartfelt rebellion. It's because they didn't really understand it. So it's clarified here by the Lord, but they did not obey nor incline their ear, but made their neck stiff, that they might not hear nor receive instruction. And of course, what does that remind you of? The three monkeys. I will hear nothing, I will see nothing, I will say nothing. Right? It reminds me of that. So let's go back to the first part of the chapter, and I also wanted to mention something there in verse 7. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. And I've often said to people that throughout the country that I've preached in services, that have sat there or even teached in whatever situations, when I go through the Bible, as I do every day, reading the Bible and so forth and so on, there's a couple of things always pop out to me. First thing that pops out to me is blessing or blessed. I say, yeah, I want that. You know, that's like when they bring you the menu in a restaurant. A lot of times I look at the desserts before I look at the main food. So I look at the blessing or blessed first, and then I'll want to look at cursed or cursing or anything else. First of all, because I don't want to be somebody who's being cursed. I don't want to be somebody who's cursing. And of course, when I ask people, which would you rather be, blessed or cursed? Most people put their hands up. Well, okay, if you'd rather be blessed, then you better pay attention to what the Lord is saying, the conditions that his blessings come. And of course, it says here that blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord, for he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river. John, in John chapter 7, in verse 37, has a similar context there, talking about that roots that you can't see them, but they're planted by the river, and it's obvious when there's a drought all around, that tree is flourishing because it must be getting a source of water that we don't see. And of course, that's metaphorical in a sense, that the Lord gives us that idea. And in Isaiah chapter 30, at verse 18, therefore the Lord will wait that he may be gracious to you, and therefore he will be exalted that he may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. And so we'd say, all right, somehow this simple shepherd, Patrick, who got away from heathen magic, human sacrifice, got back to his own country for a short visit, you might say, and to get a little older, and maybe, we don't know, maybe he got some Christian instruction there, and the Lord in a dream, of course, the Lord does speak to people in dreams, we know that. The Apostle Paul was spoken to in a dream, and of course, Joseph, the surrogate father of Jesus, spoken to in a dream. And Patrick goes back to the very place that he was able to escape from and puts himself back in harm's way and trouble. Why? Because the Lord wanted him to. And because he had come to learn that, like a tree planted by the waters which spread out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green and will not be anxious. Yeah. In the year of the drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart, test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. That is the epitome of justice from the righteous judge that never is wrong.
No, in verse 10 there, mine, it gives a second meaning, or a, you know, and I'm sure yours is the same thing. So it could say here, I, the Lord, search the heart and test the kidneys, which I don't get. I don't get where how the kid. I mean, the mind makes sense to me, but I'm not understanding, you know.
You mean your whole inner body.
What does it say in your version, in verse 10? NIV. Verse 10?
Yeah.
Test the mind.
Isaiah 30.
No, we're Jeremiah 17. I just don't see how that there's a big stretch there, you know. If the original text maybe said test the kidneys, I can't make sense of that, but we can make sense of test the mind.
Jeremiah 13.
17.
Well,
verse 10.
Mine says, Mine says,
so Sean says, search the heart. What does yours say, Cameron?
Mine says, search all hearts and examine secret motives.
Hmm. Right. You know, in all translations, and this particular verse you're talking about, in verse 10, there are many verses that correlate with that in Revelation 2:23 and Romans 2:6. But basically, and it does literally in some translations say kidneys. So what that would, think about what that means. Okay, first of all, the kidneys are absolutely essential for living, as is the heart and the brain. And so we'd have to say that the most secret parts. A lot of people, if I ask them, where are your kidneys? They don't know. If I ask most people, where is your heart? They're going to say here, because of course, you know, when we're paying respect to our flag, or anything, put your hand over your heart. Mm-hmm. So everybody knows that. But the kidneys are silent in a sense, because kidneys aren't beating or anything. But let me tell you, as soon as those kidneys stop working, you're on a fast boat to death. And so in the secret places, that's what we have to, and we ask the Holy Spirit always to be our teacher, as you, when we open the service, and when you open the service in prayer, you ask that. You ask the Holy Spirit to be our teacher. So we always ask, so what is it? What could this mean? Because if we take it, the literalness is kidneys, what does that really mean? It means in a secret place. And the kidneys are actually somewhat protected in our back. So that would be basically the way I look at that. But as you go down to verse 14, it's interesting. Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for you are my praise. And of course, the issues of God knowing the heart, and we don't even know our own heart, and that the heart is deceitful above all things. People are so shocked that, you know, corrupt things happen in the church, or corrupt things happen in the home, and corrupt things happen in business, and corrupt things happen in government. Why are people so shocked by that? When, if the heart is deceitfully wicked and desperately wicked, who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind, to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doing. The Lord is the only one. I say, you know, I can look at your fruit. I can look at what you're doing. I can look and see, well, you must have your roots in a good place that are getting to the water. And, of course, that's metaphorical, because you're growing and you're prospering. And the issue in the first part of the chapter about prospering is through the Lord also. And you can see that you're bearing fruit. Jesus said, know them by the fruit they bear. And so we say, I don't know their motive. I don't read their heart. And of course, I may have lots of experience, and unless the Holy Spirit tell me something that's an internal observation of the Lord, I can't know it, because I'm not a mind reader. There's no such thing. You know, and I don't know what's in people's hearts except what they do. But one thing we can be sure of, that situation, even though we might say, this is Old Testament, this is the Old Covenant. Yes, but people are still the same. Mm-hmm. Still have the same need. Heal me, Lord, and I'll be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved. For you are my praise. Okay, and as myself going in for a surgery soon, I'll be praying in there until they knock me out. And I'll be praying even inside myself, even in that situation. I'll be saying, I'm praising the Lord. I mean, it's a miracle of modern technology and all the stuff they're doing, but there would be nothing that would be healing. There'd be nothing that was good if it weren't for the Lord. Because once again, in the biblical worldview, what we discussed starting off, we know that all good and perfect gifts come from the Lord above. If it's really good and it's a perfect kind of gift, there's only one place that it can come from. God's throne of grace, for sure. And so we're thankful today, O Lord, that all good and perfect gifts come from you, and that we are living in a time, as even Patrick did, there are many people that are like the Druids. They are sacrificing human beings through abortion. That is a type of human sacrifice. And we know there are many people that are actually worshiping as the Druids did, in the places that the Druids did, practicing magic and witchcraft. And we're not talking about magic as a sort of a game or whatever else, really evil magic. But we know what will happen to them, and we know the outcomes for them, and we will not participate. And it will be like Patrick, even against the worldly king's orders, we light the fire on the hill. And we'll see whose fire attracts people. Because we know if we'll just lift you up, Jesus, you draw all men to yourself. And we thank you, we praise you. In your name, Jesus, amen and amen. We'll have no other king but King Jesus.